said that as far as myself, I don't know about anybody else, but as far as myself, the Lord is really opening my heart to the truths that are found here in James, and doing some work in my heart that I realize I need more than I thought I did. And so I hope that's true for you as well, especially in regard to reaching out to others and meeting needs. Of course, we have begun the next section of this letter, which is really probably what James's letter is known most for, and that is his dealing with faith versus works. We got into that last week and looked at the example that he gives in verses 14 through 17. This morning, let me read verses 14 through 20, and then we will pray and consider the expression of faith. Verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? And this is the word of the Lord, and he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. May we pray again. Father, we do ask for ears to hear and hearts to respond to your truth. Help us as we continue to consider what you, by the Holy Spirit, inspired James to write concerning faith and works. Help us to have a greater understanding of faith that does produce works. Help us to also see once again, especially today, the glorious work of your power in granting faith so that we might believe on Christ. Lord, in all things, we want you to be glorified. We ask you to work in each heart, accomplish your purpose. We pray for saving work among us, especially in the hearts and lives of the children gathered with us. Lord, we commit ourselves to you now and trust you to speak and to move, to convict us, to encourage us, Lord, and to guide us into all truth. Do forgive our sins, Lord. They are many, and we pray it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Well, as I said, we saw last week the example of faith given in verses 14 through 17. In verses 18 through 20 is a direct expression of faith. And what I want to do this morning, sort of as an introductory to that section, we'll come back to it next week and tie it in with all the verses there in 18 through 20. But I want us to take some time today to go to a different passage because I felt like it was important for us to be reminded again of what faith really is. Where it comes from, what is the nature of faith, saving faith. So I want us to go from where we are to the 10th chapter of Romans. Romans chapter 10. Those who evangelize and witness using what has been called and printed in tracts as the Roman Road certainly go to chapter 10 and declare verses 9 and 10 to people they present the gospel to, and that's certainly important to do. That's not everything that needs to be said, but certainly it is that which once a person has been convinced of their sin and their need for the Savior, then they need to be comforted by the fact that if they confess Christ as Lord and believe in their heart God is raising from the dead, they will be saved. And so that is important for us to see. But I want us to focus on another well-known verse in this particular chapter, and that being verse 17. So let me start in verse 14 reading and read through 17 as you follow along. Paul says, How shall they then call on him whom they have not believed? In whom they have not believed. And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This 10th or 17th verse in chapter 10 here is a very simple statement. and it tells us what we need to understand concerning faith. If you're not clear on this, if anybody's not clear and they're reading James and they get to the section we're in chapter 2, they're going to be somewhat at a handicap, at a disadvantage in understanding why James says if true faith is here, it will produce works. And if you don't have any works testifying of the faith, then no matter what you think about whatever you did in, quote, making a decision for Christ, accepting Jesus, all those terminologies that people commonly use, James says no matter what you think about that, if you have no proof of it, then it wasn't genuine. And you've got to understand how faith comes and what is the nature of it before you can say, okay, I can see why a person who has the faith that comes from God concerning Jesus would have to have some works in their life testifying to its presence. It's impossible for someone to be saved and not have some evidence that comes out of their life. So in order for us to understand that better, let's just very, in a simple way, take a look at what Paul says in regard to faith here. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. This is a determination on God's part, and it is based, of course, as I said, on what we see earlier in the chapter, particularly in verses 9 through 11. But here, Paul says very simply, you've got to understand that, first of all, true faith comes to you. Now, if something comes to me, that means it's not already with me, right? I mean, that's pretty simple. If something comes to me, it's at first at some distance from me. It's not my property. It's not in my direct possession or my direct presence. And so it comes to me. Now, Paul certainly could have said, it would have been correct, he could have said, so then faith is given, and the giving of faith is by hearing the Word of God. And that would tie in with how he explains it in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. That, first of all, we are regenerated by the Holy Spirit because we were dead in sin and He quickens us, and then by grace we're saved through faith, and that's not of ourselves. It's God's gift. But He chooses here by the Holy Spirit's inspiration to use the word faith comes. Now there's two reasons for that. First of all, as I've already said, it's not something already resident within us. Not this kind of faith. And secondly, the fact that it's a present tense verb, it comes, cometh, means that it's always in a state of coming. Now, I'm not saying we're continually getting saved over and over again every day. That's not what it means. That's not what I'm implying. But it just means that once saving faith has come, that's not the end of it. That saving faith is the beginning of what the rest of our lives here on earth we could call sanctifying faith. So, faith comes to us to save us, but it keeps on coming. Because if it didn't keep on coming, then we would certainly be very much unable to trust God, especially in difficult times. Remember the disciples who already believed on Christ. I have to count, there's a difference of opinion there, but I have to count and believe that they were already saved at that point, as we use the term. And yet, what did they say? Lord, increase our faith. Now, they could have meant several things in that, but one thing I don't think they meant was enable us to be saved. Because I believe they already were. So what were they asking for? Increasing faith. Saving faith, leading to sanctifying faith. So that's important to understand, that faith comes to us, it's not naturally within us. And again, that's Paul's point, as I've already said in Ephesians 2. He makes sure we understand that this kind of faith is not human faith. It's not the natural trust that we can have in ourselves and people and things that we're all born with. And we learn as time goes on. We learn when we start driving that unless there's something seriously wrong, we can get in our car and turn the key and expect it to start and not really give it a thought. It's not that faith. It's not that kind of trust. That kind of trust will never unite a heart to Christ. Why? Because the person who has that kind of faith, natural faith, is still dead in trespasses and sins. They have to be quickened, Ephesians 2 says, made alive. They have to be regenerated. And then this faith, saving faith, is given to them. So faith comes to us. It's not naturally within us. But then Paul goes on and explains how it comes. Faith comes by hearing. By hearing. The Word of God is absolutely necessary for anyone to be saved. Now, having said that, there are many different ways that God operates in people's lives to get the Word of God to them. Let's not neglect, and I'm not just saying this because I'm a preacher. Let's not neglect, it was Luke has already read it for us as he's reading through 2 Corinthians, that God has been pleased through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. 1 Corinthians says that. He continues to carry that same theme into the second letter. So, that's still God's primary means of getting the gospel to someone, is through the preaching of the Word. But it's not His only means, obviously. But here is the constant. No matter how it comes, it has to come by hearing. Now, that reminds us that the gospel message is something to be spoken and then heard by someone who needs to hear it. Right? And again, God is not limited in the ways He does that. And certainly including folks who are deaf and can't hear any sounds. He can still get them to hear the Word. Because at this point, we need to remember, there's a dual hearing that comes for most people. A dual hearing of the Word that is necessary for salvation. There is the outward ear hearing, that unless the person is actually deaf to sounds, there will be an outward hearing of the truth concerning Jesus Christ. Now, many, many people only get that, and they place all their confidence in the fact that they have heard with their ears how to be saved. And so they've made some kind of decision or some thought process to agree to that, to assent to that, that I have to ask Jesus in my heart, as it said, or accept Him, and so forth. And by the way, there's no language like that in the Bible. We do know that, right? You don't accept Jesus. Now, His gospel message is worthy of all acceptance. Paul does say that in one place. But you don't accept Jesus, as far as the Bible is concerned. And so, when people are told that, many times they say, okay, I've heard how to be saved, so I accept that as being true. So therefore, I'm a Christian. Well, they can do that and never have the true hearing that is absolutely necessary for them to be a new creature in Christ. And that is not only hearing by the outward ear, but what? Hearing by the inward ear, the heart. So the message has to go to the heart of the person, not just the auditory channels, in order for them to be receiving the gift of faith. Faith comes to us and it comes by hearing, but that hearing has ultimately got to be internal in order for the good work of the gospel to change that person into a new creature in Christ. It has to be. There are many, many people who have heard and at least mentally believed and even taken steps and actions that agree with what a Christian ought to be like and live like, and yet at the end of their life they will die and be separated from God forever in hell because they weren't truly saved. That's why Jesus has so much to say in the Gospels about people like that. About the believing being only an intellectual, physical hearing, mental agreement to the truths of the Gospel. Now, as I've said many times before, obviously you've got to have that. The mind is not divorced from the Gospel message. You have to understand and think about it, but it can't stop there, or it's not saving knowledge at all. And this also tells us that the proclamation of the gospel is, again, a thing that we must understand is of utmost importance. Because faith comes by hearing it. And I've said this recently before, but the concept of lifestyle evangelism is a valid one. That is, where people say, well, if you live according to what God expects you to, if you're a Christian and you live for Christ, and that's evident to people around you, that is proclaiming the gospel. And that's true. In a measure, it is true. But God never said, and certainly not here in Romans 10, if you just live as a Christian before others, then faith will come to them by watching you. Now, the testimony is very important. The personal life is extremely important. And the way we understand that is think about it in the opposite. Suppose that you don't live a life before others that really shows your commitment to Christ. And then you try to witness to one of those folks. What's the first thing they're going to say? Well, that's all well and good, but I don't see you living like that. Right? So it's not that the personal testimony in the life of the Christian is not important as far as evangelism, but it in and of itself is not the audible, verbal proclamation of the gospel. God has ordained that to be absolutely necessary. So when Paul says faith comes, and comes by hearing, then he's saying that's what God has ordained as the way to get the message, first of all, to the outward ear, and then ultimately to the inward ear of man. But then thirdly, he gets specific about the hearing. Because it's not just hearing anything to do with God or Jesus out of the Bible that is saving. Right? The whole Bible is inspired by God. The whole Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, and so forth. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Every word is God-breathed. And yet not every word, every sentence, every chapter, every book has the gospel message as its content. Right? Christ is throughout the Bible, and if you look for Him, you'll find Him on every page. But again, what does Paul say? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? By the Word of God. Now, if we just took it at the face value that our English Bibles, most all of them have this way, then we might conclude, as long as you say something from the Bible about Jesus, about God, and so forth, then that's getting the gospel message given. Remember how he introduced this in verse 16. They've not all obeyed what? The gospel. Now, they haven't obeyed the rest of the Bible either, obviously, but he doesn't say that. He doesn't say they've not all obeyed the Levitical laws. Or they've not all obeyed the prophet's directions on how to serve God. He doesn't say anything like that. He says they haven't obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, but it's not the generic, general reference to the Bible that we have in so many other places. Because there are at least two words that are translated as Word in our English Bibles, and one of them means just the general revelation of God. That's the Logos. But the second word is the one we find here, and it is a specific message. It is the Rhema. R-H-E-M-A. So then faith comes by hearing, and let me paraphrase, hearing comes by the specific message of God. The specific message of God. So, and it sounds silly, but just for a point of illustration, someone says to you, I realize I'm not a Christian, I realize I have sin, I will die and go to hell without Jesus, how can I be saved? You wouldn't say, God forbids you to boil a kid in its mother's milk. Now, that's a Bible verse, and it's inspired by God, but it isn't the gospel. Now, that one's pretty clear. It's silly, and it's pretty clear. But listen, folks, many times we say things that sound good and are from the Bible, but they're not the gospel. And it's not that God can't use those. He is almighty and all-powerful and sovereign. But what does He want us to tell someone who we believe or may clearly know by their own admission that they need Christ? The gospel message. And so that's why Paul says the way faith comes, and the only way it comes, is by hearing the specific message of God. Now let me further my paraphrase at this point. The specific message of God concerning His Son. That's really what's all packed in there as far as meaning. The specific message of God concerning His Son. That's the way and the only way that saving faith comes to someone. So again, we're back to square one. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ that must be proclaimed and made clear to the person who needs to hear it. The specific message that God has ordained concerning His Son, Jesus Christ. And if we just go back to chapter 1, we see Paul introducing this very letter by pointing that out. He says, In verse 8, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. Verse 9, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son. Back up in verse 3, he says he was made of the seed of David. And verse 4, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. And so Paul begins the letter by saying, here's the message. It's Christ. The message is the gospel of Jesus. So faith can only come by hearing that specific message. Somebody would say, well, you mean that's possible for somebody to hear preaching, but it doesn't focus on the gospel? It's possible for them to read the Bible, but not really zero in on the gospel, and therefore never be confronted by it? Yeah, I'm sure it's possible. Now, we know that happens in places where the Bible is not translated in languages yet, where missionaries haven't made much headway or have gone at all. We know that. But think about it. There are people, and have been, people who know the Bible better than any of us, but they're not saved. They're not saved. Now, what that reminds us of is that, first of all, the gospel message has to be clear. It also reminds us that, again, God is saying, I'm opening the ears of many, but I'm not opening the ears of all. That's God's prerogative, God's working, and it does not show any lack of love on His part, but simply Him vindicating Himself to do as He pleases with His mercy and with His grace. If He did not and could not do that, it would not be mercy and grace, right? If it was owed to anyone, it would no longer be mercy and grace. So faith comes by hearing the specific message of God concerning Christ. Now, let me just make reference quickly, and I've talked about this many times before, so if you remember, just check out for a minute and then come back. Hebrews 11, 1 and 6. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It is the inward substance, when this kind of faith is given and received, it is the inward substance that gives rise to an outward evidence. Huh. That sounds like James. What good is it, my brother, if a man say, have faith and have no works? Can that kind of faith save it? Hebrews 11:1 says, it is an inward substance that gives rise always to some outward evidence. The evidence of things not seen. And then verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, comma, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And like I've told you before, He does not mean that they got to believe God exists. Again, what about James? We just read it. You believe that God is one? You do well. The demons also believe that, and they tremble. Same thing Paul is pointing it to in Hebrews 11:6, isn't it? He who comes to God must believe not simply that He exists. I mean, you got to believe that. That's a no-brainer. You got to believe there is a God and that the God of the Bible is the one true God. But that's not what Paul's focusing on in Hebrews 11. He's saying, you must believe that He is who He says He is. He is who and what He has declared Himself to be in Christ. That's what He means. And therefore, believing that, you also believe that He's that what? Rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So faith comes by hearing. It comes by hearing the specific message of God concerning Jesus. And then, faith comes, and this is not really in the text here. We're going to go to another reference for this. But faith comes when we're ready for it. Faith comes when we're ready for it. Now, certainly in the context here, especially as Paul continues here into chapter 11, and then what he said back in chapter 9, is very clear about God deciding to show grace to some and not to others. I mean, we don't have to belabor that point. It's there. You can't miss it. You have to deal with it. It's there. God shows grace to whom He will. And it's His prerogative as God to do so. But also, the Bible declares that faith comes when we are ready, when we are prepared to receive it. Notice verse 20 here before we leave to go to where I want us to go to. Verse 20 here in Romans 10. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found of them that sought me not. Doesn't that sound strange? I was found by people who weren't looking for me. And I was made manifest to them that asked not for me. That's the absolute bare sovereignty of God. But then what does he continue to say? But to Israel, to the people he first revealed himself to the people that Paul says had everything going for them. There's nothing else, as God says himself in Isaiah 5, what more could I have done? for my vineyard than I've not done? Nothing, as far as human terms. And yet he says, but all day long I've stretched out my hands to what? A disobedient and gainsaying or grumbling people. So on the one hand, he says, I've been found by people who weren't looking for me. Well, obviously, if he was, that means he looked for them and got them, right? But on the other hand, he says, those who were looking for me and heard me were disobedient. They didn't believe. I stretched out my hands to them and they've been disobedient. That's why I say, and let's go to Acts 16 now, that faith comes when we're ready. Acts chapter 16. Verse 13. On the Sabbath we, this is Dr. Luke speaking for himself and Paul and the others, on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted there. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God. Look at that. Which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened that she attended unto the things which were spoken of by Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. It's an interesting snapshot here. Lydia, a seller of purple from the pagan city of Thyatira, where many false gods were worshipped, it says she worshipped God. Was she saved? Well, obviously from the context, no. Not yet. She worshipped God, but she didn't know Christ savingly. Because it says, as we read, whose heart the Lord opened. Now, if God opened it, what does that mean it was before that? Closed. Dark. A stone. Not a warm heart of flesh, but a stone of unbelief. And yet, she worshipped God. That means she went through the general motions, and no doubt personally, she had sincerity in that. And you see, she knew enough about God to know He was worthy of worship. But faith didn't come until she was ready. And when she was ready, God sent Paul and his companions to declare the truth to her. Whose heart the Lord opened that she attended unto the things which were spoken of by Paul. And when she was baptized, after conversion, right? When she was baptized in her household, she said, if you judge me faithful to the Lord, come stay at my house. And they did. Faith comes when we're ready. And so for us looking at it from the human perspective, we've got to realize that God may lead us quite a while. He may do many things in our life preparing us for the moment when that Romans 10:17 event happens. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the specific message of God concerning Jesus. And when it comes to one whom God has set apart as one of His own, that person's ready. As we know from Ephesians and many other places in the Bible, Lydia, like any and all other believers, was chosen in Christ when? Before the foundation of the world. And in her adult life, she begins to worship the one true God. She's still lost. But then faith comes. By hearing through Paul and Luke and others the specific message of God concerning Jesus Christ, the gospel. Faith is granted to her. And for her part of it, she paid attention to the things said by Paul. Because what? The Lord had opened her heart. So, while we see very clearly, no question about it, God's working according to His will, by His power alone to save people, faith still comes to the person only when they're ready. And when they're ready, they hear that message that they may have heard many, many times before. Is it, how else can you explain that? Someone who sits in church and hears the gospel over and over again, months, years, and then one day, one night, one place, same old, old story, told again, and all of a sudden, boom, they say, I'm a sinner, I need a Savior. So how else can you explain that? Do we say, well, it just got to where they were full up and it was coming out their ears and they finally had to do something about it? No. They weren't ready. Lydia wasn't ready, even though she worshipped God. When she was ready, then the Word came in power to her. So we have to understand that our responsibility to receive that message of God concerning Christ is not diminished at all by the fact that God sovereignly disposes that upon whom and when He will. And someone says, I don't understand that. Guess what? We're in the same camp. You cannot totally understand that, but you must accept it by faith and believe it and trust God that He has this in His hand, the salvation of His people. He has it in His hand. And yet, just like Lydia, for all of us, until faith comes, we're in the same shape as the heathen out there that never acknowledges God their whole life. Rebels against Him, curses Him, hates Him. We're in the same pen. I remember my dear pastor friend that we prayed for so many months, Brother Gibb Johnson, who went to be with the Lord several months ago. Gibb was a real cowboy. He wasn't a drugstore or dime store cowboy. He was the real deal. Rodeoed for many years, trained horses. He did the whole nine yards. And I remember him preaching one time, and he talked about a cutting horse. And he said, you know, I figured out that when the Lord gets ready to bring some of us in the kingdom, it's sort of like the rider on the cutting horse. He said, there's a lot of calves out there. They're all running different directions. He said, that rider and that cutting horse go after one or two, however, at the same time, and just cuts them out of the herd. And all the rest of them keep going their own way, but he cuts those in and brings them into the stall. And he said, I've kind of figured out that's what God does. The Lord opened her heart to the message. And so when James says, faith will produce works, we have a abundant understanding of why. Because it comes by hearing the message of Christ, and it comes in power, and it cannot come in that way and leave us the same as we were. It cannot. Or else God would fail in His purpose. And that hasn't happened and will never happen. Praise His name. Let's bow our heads.